Well, good morning, church. We are excited to be with you this morning. My name is Chris Genders, for those of you that I've never met yet. Just a little bit of background, because it feels like the right thing to do when you've got, you know, a couple speakers up here and one who's brand new to it. But here's a picture of my family. This is just obviously the most important thing to me. So last week, you might have seen Lexi, the one in the front of the picture. That's my daughter-in-law. She's on staff here at the church, and she got to preach last week for the first time ever. Give it up for Lexi. She did an outstanding job. I'm fairly certain she's going to do a TED Talk next week, drop the next iPhone for, you know, us. Like, that was incredible. Like, just a gift. Thank you, Lexi, for that. Chase, you did okay. You're over here. Oh, he's in here. Shoot. I'm just kidding. No, you did great as well. Thank you guys for that. But so that's my daughter-in-law, Lexi, my son, Ethan. They're married. My daughter, Morgan, she's got a tall guy that follows her around for a couple years now. He hasn't quite made the family picture, but I think we're heading that way. Maybe. Who knows? I'm not sure. And then my wife, Karen, will be together for 30 years this August. So, coming to you.
Good morning, everyone. My name is Hunter O'Dell. I'm a Metamora Township High School graduate, class of 2021. I've got my wife out in the audience, but we're going to show you a picture of her up on here. So this is my family, a little bit smaller than Chris's. That's my wife on the left. Her name is Audrey. We are high school sweethearts. We met freshman year of high school in choir class. I thought it was because I was good at singing. She just thinks it's because I was cute and I was a class clown. So we're going to go with that one. And then that's our son, Weston, in the middle. He's saying hey to y'all out there. He is 4 weeks old tomorrow. He has been the biggest blessing to our life. And on the next picture, we're going to see my firstborn, and that's Honey. That is our firstborn. She is a yellow lab. She's 3.5 years old. She's the best thing ever. Love that dog to death. Love that little guy, too. But, man, he does not stop screaming.
If you were not here last week, Chase and Lexi unveiled. Chase kind of referenced it already this morning, that faith path. I would just be sure to look at that. If you have kids, birth through really, is it 18 or 25? I know we're launching to 25. 18? Okay, so birth to 18. Get that QR code. We've got brochures out there. Sign up for that. It is just, they said it last week, I'm going to reiterate it. We as the church are not the primary spiritual influencers in your kids' life. You are, as parents, as grandparents. You will have more time and ability to invest spiritually in them than we ever will. And so as the church, we want to partner with you in that effort, and that's what this faith path is all about. And Chase talked about the 5-to-1 as well, that every kid needs 5 adults beyond mom and dad to invest in them, to help them grow and become who they're supposed to be. And I can say that from experience. My kids are 23 and 20, and we had men and women in their lives who spoke into them in ways that my kids listen to them better than they listen to me. And so I needed those people to help raise my kids. And so just be sure to surround your kids with other people. Obviously, as followers of Jesus, people in their lives are going to point them towards Jesus, biblical values, all that kind of stuff. But have those people in your life. Because here's the reality. We are all the products of other people who have poured into us. Maybe we don't stop to think about it that much, but we have men and women in our lives who poured into us in different ways, right? Maybe it was a teacher, a coach. You know, I want you to think about who that was. Who are some of those primary people that poured into your life? For me, I've talked a little bit about Lauren Trethewey over the years. He was my primary spiritual mentor. I've talked about the Vanderhoof family when I was in middle school and high school, but what I haven't talked a lot about is this guy, Roger Songer. Roger was our campus pastor at Eastern Illinois University. He had 3 daughters. That's his wife and daughters and sons-in-law and grandkids. And I didn't become a Christian until I was in college. And, I went to college for a business degree, but I say I really got a Bible college degree. Roger was just an incredible teacher, a gifted communicator, brought the scriptures to life and in ways that I had never known and experienced before, and incredibly humble and humorous and just a great guy that poured into literally thousands and thousands and thousands of college students over the years, helping us make these pivotal life choices at that age of life, right? And I didn't know I was going to become a pastor. Like I said, I was getting a business degree. The whole call to ministry was a surprise to my wife and me both. But what I didn't know was that my time with Roger was preparing me for that. His ministry and the way he did things is very much similar to what we do today in Youth for Christ. So we have large group gatherings, and we teach the scriptures, and we have small group gatherings, and we do evangelism on campuses and around the community. We do special events and trips and summer camps and missions trips and all of these kinds of things. And I learned all of that unknowingly from Roger and just being a part of the campus ministry during those years. So Roger is one that stands out to me. Hunter, who you got?
You know, throughout my life, I've had a lot of people that invested time into me. And I start to think about some of those school teachers, some of the people from home, from works or athletics. However, there's one name that stands above the rest, though, and that's Ty Wolf. He has had an incredible impact on my life. Athletics have always been the biggest part of my life, and they still are. And I had a lot of coaches like Coach Ray, Coach Potter, and Coach Hernandez who really shaped my love for sports. However, Ty shaped me into the coach and person that I am today. And Ty was different from most college coaches. My senior year, I talked with a lot of coaches across a lot of different divisions, and they all kind of had to say the same thing. And I grew really close to making the decision on what university I wanted to go to. So one night, I got a phone call. And it's from a number that I don't know, and my wife hates this about me, but it could say potential spam, and I'm still going to answer it, because what if I got to talk to the person? So I answer the phone, I hear, "Hi, I'm Ty Wolf with the Heartland Cross Country Team. How are you?" I'm like, "I'm doing good, how are you?" And he says, "I'm doing good," and he asks me what I'm up to, and I say, "Well, I'm making wooden pens in my mom's garage." And I think back, like, wow, I wonder what he thought about when I said that. And he kind of went through that. He's like, "Well, what are your interests?" And we talked about carpentry and things that I enjoy. And he continued to ask me questions before he ever gave me that coach's spiel that they all do. And he got off the phone and he's like, "Hey, I'd like to offer you a scholarship opportunity to come up with your parents, meet me on campus, and we'll talk then." And then that was it. It was the only conversation we had. He was a coach that I talked to the least. However, before I ever visited, I knew that's where I wanted to go. Then for 2 years, I ran for Ty. And to be honest, probably didn't run as good as I should have or as good as he thought I would do, but that didn't matter to Ty or his wife. They poured and invested their time and energy to me. And they were up on the board, up on the screen, and it was him and his wife, Diane. And for 2 years, they wanted to make me a better person. Look at that smile. She's great. They had us over for dinner. They had us for holidays and birthdays, and they had our girlfriends and stuff over. I was one of the only guys on the team that had a relationship. All the other guys were kind of socially awkward. A couple of them are watching, so that's a little stab at them. But they just wanted to make us feel important and valued and give us whatever we needed. Ty spent hours answering my questions. I always rode kind of shotgun on our way because he was a very subpar driver. I had to navigate him through a lot of things, but he spent hours answering questions about mental skills, coaching philosophies, kind of our plans for the future, experiences that we both had had. And he had 25 to 30 athletes at a time on his teams. Yet every day made it a point when we got there to check in with us and talk to us because he valued us as people. Most recently, we saw earlier, my wife and I welcomed our son into the world, which was an amazing experience. And he's had 100 or so athletes, 150, 200, I don't know how many athletes, but he's had a lot in his life. And he texted the day before he was born on his due date, "Hey, how are you guys doing? Do you need anything? Like, just checking in." And for him to remember when my wife was due, when he's had all these other people in his life, was really special to us. And Ty really knew what it meant to be a great runner, but he also knew what it meant and understood to make great people. Mm.
Love that. Sounds like a great coach, great mentor, great man to have in your life. So who'd you think of? Was it a teacher? That's probably one of the quickest to come to mind, right? If you're a teacher in the room, you know this, that oftentimes people later in life will think about your influence in their life. But maybe it wasn't a teacher. Maybe it was a boss. Maybe it was a neighbor, a grandparent. The reality is, as I said earlier, we are all the products of people who poured into us. We are their legacy. I love this quote. I had to look up the origin of it. I'm not even going to attempt to say this guy's name. But it says this: "The one who plants trees, knowing that he will never sit in their shade, has at least started to understand the meaning of life." And I love that. I love that picture of doing something now that the next generation and the generation after will benefit from, that we will never benefit from. We're planting seeds. We're casting them out. And it's for not for us, but for the next generation. Today, we're going to look at what the Bible has to say about legacy. And as always, we've got a bottom line for you. And so we want you to walk away. If nothing else, we want you to know this phrase: your legacy might be someone else. Notice I didn't say some accomplishment, some event, some project, some product, but your legacy might be someone else. To explore this, Hunter and I, we're going to look at the life of Moses and Joshua. Kind of, in one sense, their story parallels Hunter and mine. The older, seasoned leader pouring into the next generation and letting them lead eventually as well. And there's this moment where they hand off leadership. We're going to start there, but, you know, Hunter, you're a track coach.
I am.
So relay, that moment of the baton handoff.
Yes.
That's a pretty critical moment.
It's the most important part of any race. In any relay, you got four runners in it, and when you finish your race, you finish your run, you've got to hand the baton off to someone else. And if you don't get them that baton, they can't keep running in the race. And I know I've got a couple of my athletes out there in the audience. It's an important part. And we're going to watch a video of China in the 2019 World Games. It's the biggest stage. And just watch what happens when it doesn't go well.
Second leg down the back straight. A real head-to-head between Shelly-Ann Fraser-Pryce. Oh, real shame. Just seeing pictures here. The Chinese having all sorts of problems. Oh, they're just showing why their race unfolded.
Now, I know some of you are not track athletes, but that does not look right. We can all agree, that does not look right.
That looked painful.
It was hard to watch.
Yeah,
it
and they got DQ'd, right? Disqualified?
Yeah, they got disqualified. They ran out of the exchange zone, disqualified. Race was over before it.
Wow.
Yeah, it was bad.
Okay.
It was bad.
Well, let's take a look at a baton handoff that thankfully was a little more smooth than that. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 34. It's the last chapter in that book. This is, to set the stage, this is Moses' final moments. He's been leading the nation of Israel. We'll get to that here in a bit. But God has revealed to him that he's not going to the promised land. This is kind of his final moment before he hands off the baton of leadership to Joshua. So it says this, starting in verse 1. It says, Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo, to the top of Pisgah, which faces Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land, Gilead as far as Dan, all of Naphtali, the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the land of Judah as far as the Mediterranean Sea, the Negev and the plain in the valley of Jericho, the city of palms, as far as Zor. The Lord then said to him, this is the land that I promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I will give it to your descendants. I've let you see it with your own eyes, but you will not cross into it. And Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the Lord's word. He buried him in the valley in the land of Moab, facing Beth Peor, and no one to this day knows where his grave is. Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eyes were not weak, and his vitality not left him. The Israelites wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. And then the days of weeping and mourning for Moses came to an end. Joshua, son of Nun, was filled with the spirit of wisdom because Moses laid his hands on him. So the Israelites obeyed him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses.
One-handed. There we go. And if, church, if you'll flip over, if you have your Bibles, or if you got your phone out, just swipe to the next chapter. We're going to read Joshua 1, verses 1 through 9. It says, after the death of Moses, the Lord's servant, the Lord spoke to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' assistant. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now you and all the people prepare to cross over the Jordan to the land that I'm giving the Israelites. I have given you every place where the sole of your foot treads, just as I promised Moses. Your territory will be from the wilderness in Lebanon to the great river, the Euphrates River, all the land of the Hittites and west of the Mediterranean Sea. No one will be able to stand against you as long as you live. I will be with you just as I was with Moses. I will not leave you nor abandon you. Be strong and courageous, for you will distribute the land I swore to their ancestors to give them as an inheritance. Above all, be strong and very courageous to observe carefully the whole instruction my servant Moses commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or left, so that you will have success wherever you go. This book of instruction must not depart from your mouth. You are to meditate on it day and night, so that you may carefully observe everything written in it. For then you will prosper and succeed in whatever you do. Haven't I commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go.
Have you ever seen those movies that start with just a crazy, fast-paced chase scene? Maybe it's a car chase, maybe it's a run through the streets, police are chasing somebody, and then right at the dramatic moment, the ultimate end of the chase, it freezes, and it does this, you're probably wondering how we got here. This feels like that moment with Hunter and I handing off the baton here between Moses and Joshua. So let's rewind a little bit. Let's go back to the beginning of the story with Moses, and then Hunter's going to talk to us about Joshua's leadership as well. So Moses, if you know the scriptures, if you don't know the scriptures, I just want to kind of paraphrase his life. So Moses is born into slavery in the nation of Egypt. So Egypt has enslaved Israel. Israel is about 1 million people strong. And Moses is born into this culture. So he's born into slavery. Egypt had made this rule that all male Hebrew babies were to be killed. And his mom did not obey that. The midwives disobeyed that. And so he got to live. But his mom kind of knew I can't keep this baby. And so she takes him to the river, puts him in a basket, sends him down to the Nile River. If you know the story, kind of a turn of events, Pharaoh's daughter discovers him in the river and brings him home, adopts him, and Moses, who's born in slavery, gets raised for 40 years in the palace, in the kingdom, sitting at the king's table. It's just an incredible turn of events for him. Well, he knows this whole time that he's not Egyptian. He knows that he's a Hebrew. And so he's watching, as he gets older, he's watching his people in this slavery. And one day he sees a Hebrew being mistreated by an Egyptian and kind of looking left and looking right. He ends up killing the Egyptian. And he gets caught. Like, the next day somebody says, hey, we know what you did. And so he's afraid for his life. So he flees after 40 years in the palace. He flees into the wilderness. And he becomes a shepherd. He meets a shepherd and marries one of his daughters and goes from the palace to tending sheep, to sitting around a campfire late at night, right? And then there's this moment with the burning bush. Maybe you've seen the movie, you know the story. But God speaks to him through this bush that's on fire, but it doesn't consume. He goes over and he's like, take off your sandals, where you're standing is holy ground. And God says, listen, I want you to go back to Egypt, back to that place where you're a wanted man. And I want you to free the nation of Israel from that. And Moses is like, I don't talk well, God. I can't do that. And God's like, I gotcha. So he sends him back with his brother, and they have the confrontation. This is the 10 plagues. And eventually, Pharaoh is sick of Moses and Aaron and says, fine, leave. And so a million people leave Egypt. And the first thing they encounter is the Red Sea, this massive, just natural barrier. And God does this miraculous thing where he parts the water and the nation of Israel crosses over on dry ground. And that's an important part, because we're going to hear about that with Joshua as well. But he goes into the wilderness, they get the Ten Commandments and all the rules and laws, and they disobey. And so they have to spend 40 years in the wilderness. And so Moses is refined in his leadership and in his trust of God during this time. And this whole time, Joshua is beside him, kind of watching what Moses experiences and what he learns. And then we get to that point where we have the baton handoff.
You know, and from what Chris just said, like, Moses lived a very busy and full life. And one of the awesome things you pointed to is that Joshua was there with him for a lot of it. We first see Joshua and Moses meet in Exodus 17 as Moses commands Joshua to lead an army against the Amalekites, which ends in a victory. And then after that, we see Joshua accompany Moses at the foot of Mount Sinai as Moses goes to meet with God. And for 40 years, Joshua acts as Moses' right-hand man, doing the things that he asked him to do. And we don't have every single account of that, but over the course of 40 years, we can surely assume that he did a lot. And not only was Joshua an amazing assistant to Moses, he spent much of his time in God's presence. Through Scripture, we see that Joshua dwelt in the tabernacle, pursuing a deeper relationship with God. For 40 years of preparation, led to the moment that we just read to you earlier, Moses is told that he has reached a point where he can no longer go, and Joshua steps up as the new leader of the Israelites to lead them where Moses could not. If you do a really quick Google search, you see that the average American citizen stays at their job for 3.9 years. Now imagine you're Joshua, and you're in your job 10 times the amount of time a normal American citizen is, and that's what he did. That shows him the trust and faith that he has within the Lord. The time spent learning and patience shows that Joshua trusts in God. And now it's Joshua's time to take over for the Israelites, and we see them become a force. You could almost say that Joshua and the Israelites were like the 96 Bulls. They were absolutely unstoppable. And the first and most popular battle that we see Joshua lead is right after he takes over, and it's the Battle of Jericho. Joshua leads his people to cross the Jordan River, which God stops and he parts, as he did for Moses and the Red Sea. And we see the Israelites cross the Jordan River. They do so on dry land, and they go up to the gates, and for 6 days, they march around the walls of Jericho, one time a day. And on the seventh day, they march seven times, and on the seventh time, they all scream, and the walls come crumbling down, and they run into the city, and they take it over, leaving only Rahab and her family. Jericho was only the start. Next, we had the Battle of Ai, we had the Southern Campaign, and the Northern Campaign. With each victory, Joshua and the Israelites became strengthened by God. Victory just became normal for them. Through the course of 25 years that Joshua led, we see them defeat 31 kings and their cities, and we see them distribute that land out to the 12 tribes of Israel. His work was done, and Joshua rested for many years before he brought all of his people back together. Joshua calls all of his tribes to give him his last message, reminding them of the things that the Lord had done. He reminds them of their deliverance from Egypt. He reminds them of the 40 years in the wilderness, and now their provision into the Promised Land. He tells them, please get rid of all your idols, get rid of them, and turn to the Lord for the things that the Lord has done for you. And at the very end of that, we see Joshua's life end. He's buried within the promised land that he brought his people into. And all those who were present to see the things that the Lord had done continue to follow him for the rest of their lives, follow God. But the people below him that were brought up didn't know or see the things that the Lord had done, and they start to forget about that. And Joshua was a great leader who was appointed by God, and we cannot stand here and deny that. But the main difference that we see between Moses and Joshua is that Joshua never trained someone below him to take over. You know, we talked about that baton pass earlier, and when Moses handed it to Joshua, it was 25 years of blessing and prosperity to the Israelites. 25 years of success, and immediately after Joshua dies, there's no handoff. There's no baton pass this time. There was no next leader ready to take over, and the people fell. Through this, we're reminded that victory is not always about today, but more so our preparation for tomorrow.
Yeah. That was something, we didn't expect that when we started studying the scriptures together about the lack of a baton handoff following Joshua. That was new for, I think, both of us to learn that. And it just speaks to the importance of that, right? So what does all this mean for you guys, for Hunter and me? It means that we've got to be intentional about who we're investing in, where we're going next, what kind of direction. I think Philippians 2:4 is a good reminder for us. It says, don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others as well. You know, at a practical level, it means we got to ask some tough questions. Am I living my life for me and mine, for my family only? Or am I also looking out for the interests of others? Am I spending all of my time, energy, and resources on things that only bless me and my family? Or am I living open-handed in such a way that God has permission to use those things for the sake of others? Is my schedule packed so full of things that all focus back to me and mine? Or do I have margin in my life for when God calls me to do something for other people, to invest in somebody else, that I can do that because I've got margin in my life? You know, the Bible talks over and over about the older generation pouring into the younger generation. Older men teach younger men. Older women teach younger women. We're all called to do this, to pass down the lessons that we've learned. Yes, spiritually. We saw that last week as Chase kind of drew out Lexi and talked about her origin story, starting in high school youth group and you know, continuing in faith and internship and now employed and all of that kind of stuff. Like, what an incredible story. Like, we all have an opportunity to do that no matter where we are. And it may not be that you become a pastor, and that's okay. It may not be this great spiritual thing that you're passing on, but let's start with just your skills and your abilities. Everybody has something that they can hand off to the next generation. Maybe it is carpentry skills or plumbing skills. Maybe it's business acumen. Maybe it's how to be a husband or a wife, how to be a father, a mother, a grandparent. Maybe it's how to play basketball or do arts or music. You know, the best moments are when we get to see somebody take those skills and their abilities, take their love for Jesus, mesh them together, and pour them into the next generation. I got to witness that earlier this year with a couple of friends of mine. This is a picture of Chris Corwin and Andy Cam, and they're local guys, engineers and construction project managers, and they love baseball. They both played baseball when they were young, and they wanted to become coaches as dads. And so they began to coach their sons' teams. And then all of a sudden, you know, they said, hey, what if we, beyond just coaching how to hit and field and all those kinds of things, what if we started praying for our boys? What if we started, you know, looking at how God might be working in their life? And then that turned into this picture. We went to ice camp as Great Oaks and YFC, and they couldn't go. They had a sports tournament that weekend, and these two guys took it on themselves. They said, hey, what if we just took our boys, apart from the church, what if we just took our boys to ice camp? And they invited me to come along as well. And it was an incredible weekend, and I love that. Like, guys that love a sport, and they love Jesus, and they said, hey, what if we mesh those things together and we pour them into the next generation? You know, Hunter, I've seen you do similar things as well. Talk some about that.
So I just want to start by saying how much I love this community, those of you out there. Above anything else, my family becomes my legacy. The lessons and the things that I teach them are what they're going to have when I'm no longer here. Before my wife and I got married, we asked ourselves a lot of questions. What do we want to do? Where do we want to go? What are some of the goals we have for ourselves and each other? Do we want to stay here? Do we want to go to a different state? And every single time we talked, we landed on the same place. We want to raise our family here. Because of that, much of my energy goes into this community. I work at Metamora Township High School. I coach cross country and track, and I work with Chris at Youth for Christ. In all three of those ways, I'm pouring into the next generation. The last year, I was brought on to work within our high school ministry program at Youth for Christ, and I have witnessed God do amazing things. Through the building of what we call authentic Christ-sharing relationships, I have seen the lives of students changed by God in His presence. We have a before-school Bible study on Wednesday mornings where 25 to 30 students meet every day in intentional time in God's Word. We have our Monday night club programs, we have our after-school programs, and we have monthly events that we try to go on where we as leaders can impact the lives of students. And while the work that we do there is amazing, I believe I have a bigger footprint somewhere else. That footprint is through coaching. It's not done through ministry or in partnership with other church organizations. However, the impact I have on my athletes, I believe, is insurmountable. It's interesting to reflect on how important coaches were in my life, and that's where I find myself now, pouring into the next generation. And the one thing I always try to remember myself is no matter the ability, the time, the distance, the place that they run in and meet, that there is a God who created them in His perfect image, and they are far more important than anything they will ever do for me. The biggest thing that I hold myself to is that. They are far more important as an individual than anything that they will do. And it does not matter if you are my fastest, if you are my slowest, if you are hurt or if you are healthy, if you are sidelined or running in the meet, I will still give you my time because you're important. For many athletes, coaches can be the number one reason why they quit a sport. My main goal is to help my athletes understand that aside from any time they run or distance, that they are a person who matters more than that. I currently coach our girls' distance track team, and I try to impart wisdom when I can. A lot of the times they just look at me like, what the heck are you talking about? They also let me know last night I use the words actually and like way too much, and sometimes it throws off the things that I'm trying to say. Two of them are in here, and they're both laughing right now because it's very true. Like, wow, you actually finished the race fast, and I mean that in a very nice way. It's just because sometimes they don't finish super hard. And everything I say is meant as a compliment. And I want my athletes to love coming to practice every day. I want them to come, and I want them to enjoy what they do, and I hope that one day when they're asked about something that they loved in high school, they say track. And I hope that they love it so much that they want to come coach with me someday.
Whoa. That was me.
And I hope that one day when they're asked, who is someone influential in your life, one of them might just say me. At the end of the day, what does it look like for me to pour into my family, my students, my athletes, my ministry? It means I lead by example. And no matter the situation, I treat them in a way that Jesus would. I coach because I had amazing coaches who coached me. I teach because I had amazing teachers that put their time into me, and I work at Youth for Christ because Jesus saved my life. And I had church leaders, family members, friends that weren't ashamed to tell me that. Above anything else, I want them to know that as my student, as my family member, that they are far more important than any accolade that they will ever achieve. My legacy becomes my students, it becomes Youth for Christ, it becomes my athletes, and it becomes my family. I have to look at myself and ask these questions. Did I do what I could to help them become a better person? Did I help them feel valued? And did I give them lessons that they could take with them? At the end of the day, I'm a very temporary part of their lives. However, I hold the ability to influence and impact them for forever.
Give it up for Hunter.
Thank you.
You did it. Two. Done.
Two. Ow. We're done. We're done.
First time preaching.
Listen,
thank you.
Chris got some good stuff to say.
You know, here's what I love about Hunter. I have tried to hire him a couple times full-time for Youth for Christ because he's just amazing, and I want him on my team all the time. And he says no to me every time I ask him. And I tease him with benefits and full-time salaries and all these things, you know, paid vacation, all that. And he says, you know, my calling is to be in the school. And he said, I want to be a teacher, and I want to bring Jesus into that. And it may be that he never actually says the name of Jesus to a student, right, or gets a chance to talk to them about their faith, but he can demonstrate Jesus. He can be Jesus in the school as a teacher, right? One of the dangers that we have as pastors and communicators on this stage is we can start to give you the impression that if you really want to change the world, you got to become a pastor. You got to become a missionary. You got to do something incredible in the name of Jesus and all of these things. You know what? There are far more of you out here that are engineers and doctors and lawyers and homemakers and plumbers and contractors and students and all, fill in all the blanks, right? Everything that you're doing, you need to be there because that's how God has wired you. That's how God has called you. I would be a horrible engineer. There's so many things that I can't and shouldn't do, right? We need you where you are. And we need you to bring your faith into those environments, to take your skills and your abilities and your passions, to combine it with your love for Jesus, and to then pour it into the next generation. That's what we're talking about here. Because none of us want to be at our funeral. Well, I mean, we're going to be there. We don't want to be there either, probably, but none of us want to hear at our funeral, you know, she worked a lot of hours for her employer. She was a hard worker. Oh, they had a beautiful house. Always had the nicest lawn. It was amazing. Oh, he got a lot of playing time in basketball on that team he played on. Yeah, he was really good. That three-point shot, that was amazing. Oh, they drove the nicest cars. You see their cars? That was, you don't want to hear those things at a funeral. What you want to hear at a funeral is, you know, she carried me through life's most difficult moment that I ever experienced. You know, my family is stronger because he was a part of it. You know, I'm going to spend eternity because this person shared the gospel with me. He was one of the best friends that a man could ask for. That's what you want to hear at your funeral. The fact is, we're all going to leave a legacy. We all will, whether you mean to or not, whether you're intentional about it or unintentional. But if you're intentional, your legacy will be somebody else. And if you're fortunate, your legacy will be somebody spending eternity with God. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for the gift of your son, Jesus. Lord, help us just to steward that gift well, to represent him well in this world, that when people look at us, even if they can't articulate what it is, that we're so different because of Jesus in our life. And Father, that maybe perhaps we'll get the opportunity to talk openly about that with somebody, maybe at work or in school or in the neighborhood, in our mom's group, in our men's, you know, whatever. Father, pray for those moments. Lord, help us to be bold in our faith, to be creative, to look at the things that we're gifted in and that we're passionate about, and to go, how can I bring Jesus into this, and how can I pour that into the next generation? Father, give us boldness and creativity and courage and a passion to raise up the next generation, to lead a legacy. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.